I love that song. It thinks you think about salvation, and it points us back to the book of Numbers, where the fiery serpents were biting the people, and God told Moses to put that serpent up on a pole, and if they would look at that serpent, they would live. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, and if we'll look to Him, He saves us from our sins. Amen. Amen. Need to get the word out about that. Well, we have been going through the book of Matthew now for quite some time, and I've told you last week, I've plotted it out to where we will be at the resurrection on April the 4th. And so I've got it just mapped out to where we'll get there. We'll have to scrunch a couple of things together, but not today. This is a nice sized portion of scripture for this message. We're going to begin in verse 47 here in just a minute and go down to verse 56. When you read the Bible, when you read a story in the Bible, as this is a narrative, a story of what's taking place, I always have to ask myself, and I think we should all do this, how does this apply to me? What can I get from this? And one of the things that jumps out at you in this particular passage is how many times the Lord Jesus Christ allowed things to happen that He could have easily stopped. It's ludicrous if you think about what we know. The Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. In other words, He knows all things. He knew it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Judas Iscariot would betray Him. And then, of course, when the soldiers come to arrest Him, and I tell this story often. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. And Matthew doesn't record it the way some of the other Gospels do, but they asked who He was, and He said, "I am." They all fell down on the ground. Then they got back up. And can you imagine trying to arrest God with swords and spears? That's what we're going to use to fight against God. Obviously, He allowed that to happen. And then later on, when Peter, and again, Matthew doesn't tell the complete story, but when Peter thought he was going to put an end to this. And so Peter got his sword, and he took a swing, and he took a fellow's ear clean off. And the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and picked up the ear and put it back on the fellow's head and healed him. And they still arrested Him. I'm just at a loss for that. And He says here in this passage, He could have easily called, and He uses the phrase, we'll look at it here in just a minute, but He says He could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, we sing a song, He could have called 10,000 angels. Actually, in this day, depending upon who you read, a Roman legion was over 6,000 men. And so 6 times 12 is 70. He could have called 72,000 angels. We've seen places in the Bible where one angel can do incredible things. Can you imagine what 72,000 could do? But He allowed Himself to be taken. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ allow Himself to be betrayed, allow Himself to be arrested, allow Himself to be falsely accused, and then allow them to crucify Him? Because He loved us. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I would like to begin in verse 47 and read down to verse 56 in Matthew chapter 26. And that'll be just a little way short of the end of the chapter there, but we'll finish this chapter next week. Matthew chapter 26, begin reading out loud as you follow along silently in verse 47. While He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed Him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Father, thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to submit to this arrest and to this betrayal and to be crucified on a cross so that we could receive salvation. Thank you this morning that even though there are some that are not with us today because of illness, that we know that each one has that opportunity to trust Christ as Savior, and that we have done so. And I ask you today, God, meet with us. Please guide me. Lord, help me today and help each of us today to see in the Bible things that would speak to us, be a blessing to us, and apply to our lives, and be with those that can't be with us today. Lord, we trust that your will would be done now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are a couple of passages that are quoted or at least referred to here in this passage. But one of them is back in Psalm 41. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, where the Lord Jesus Christ mentions, he says, in the psalm, it's a prophetic passage, it says, Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And Psalm 41:9 is a prophecy that of what's taking place here in this garden on this day. And then there's another passage in Zechariah 13:7 that says, Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. We looked at that a little bit last week, how the Lord had mentioned that they would all flee from him, and we'll see that that does take place. But interestingly as it is, enough as it is, God knew before the foundation of the world what was going to have to be done to save us from our sins. And he had a plan that would be perfectly conducted and perfectly followed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was following exactly what the Old Testament said that he would do. Today, when we go out and we tell somebody the gospel, it's kind of exciting to think that that gospel that you give to folks was established, it was planned out by God before there ever was a creation. God never has been surprised by any event in human history. He's seen all of it. He gives us free will to make our own decisions, but then he also made a plan to save us when we chose to sin. And we saw some of that in Sunday school this morning in Romans chapter 1. To me, it's just ludicrous to think that these people are doing what they're doing. Judas, for example, Judas had been with him for 3.5 years. How could he believe that Jesus wouldn't know? In fact, if you remember at the supper, he had mentioned to Judas that he was his hand was the hand of a betrayer. How could he think he could get away with this? That Jesus wouldn't know? And how easy would it have been for Jesus to simply not go to the garden that night? And then turn that around and think about this. How hard was it that the Lord Jesus Christ is stepping into a place where he is submitting to the hand of a betrayer, to the hands of the priest, to the hands of the Romans, and then ultimately to be crucified? And it's another picture of submission like we've seen in this passage before. He allowed Judas to betray him to the multitude. He allowed the multitude to lay hands on him. He allowed the disciples to flee and not be harmed. And that happens there at the end of verse 56. In fact, he protected them. He followed the plan just as he said he would. Look at the things he could have done for himself. He could have avoided the betrayal. He could have destroyed this enemy with a word like he's going to do in the Revelation. He could have called 10,000, we say, angels, but truly it would have been 10 times that probably to deliver him. He could have simply not come to earth at all, but he came and he taught, and then he changed our future fate of hell by following the plan that God had written in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted for us. You know, it seems like we could learn something from that. we have a problem submitting to him, don't we? And we have a problem submitting to his will, obeying his word, doing what he asks us to do, spending time with him as we should. And I ask myself the question, as much as the Lord Jesus Christ submitted for us, wouldn't it be good for us to consider some ways that we could submit for him? And simple things. You know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says we're not our own, we're bought with a price. We belong to God. Not just our Sunday mornings and our Sunday nights and our Wednesday nights, but our entire life belongs to God. Everything that we have came from him. If the devil could have his way, you saw what happened to Job. Job lost all of his possessions. Job lost his health. Job lost his children. And then Job's friends came and falsely accused him. That's what the devil would like to do. And God is gracious to protect us and to bless us and to be with us. And it's just a shame that we don't return that goodness that God shows to us. Let's think of a few things here in this passage. I want to begin back in verse 47. And it says, while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he gave him a sign. He said, whoever I shall kiss, that same is he. You know, there is a command. The very first and greatest commandment is to love God. I think it's sad to think that Judas made a false indication of his love in order to gain something that he wanted. He used that false indication of love, a kiss, a sign of friendship, a sign of affection, in order to point out to the soldiers which one was Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was, but Judas did. How real is our love for the Lord? Judas' love obviously wasn't genuine. He made a show of his love, but he didn't really love the Lord Jesus Christ, or he wouldn't have betrayed him. How real is our love for him? How could we show our love to him? You know, Judas pretended by showing a kiss, but if you love the Lord, what's it going to cause in your life? How's that going to affect you? I think it's very clear in the Bible that one of the things that we see is that when you love the Lord, you're going to love other people. And the Bible says, I was studying this yesterday, we looked at it just a couple of weeks ago. He says, if you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. In John, he says, if you love the Lord that you can't see, there should be evidence, and I'm paraphrasing here, that you would love people that you can see. You know, a genuine demonstration of love for the Lord is love for God's people. Amen? And in several different ways. One of those ways is in serving. Yesterday, for example, we had some folks that sacrificed greatly, and they took their time and they brought in food and they prepared the meal. And I thought they did a great job. And Mrs. Jacobs wanted me to thank you folks personally. And sadly, some of the folks that were here yesterday doing that couldn't be here today. But we do know that there were a number that just took their time and set their plans aside and prepared so that some folks could have a nice fellowship meal at the end of the funeral yesterday. How we serve others is how we serve God. And when you say you love the Lord, it's one thing to kiss him, as Judas did, and to say that you love him. But if we really do love him, it's going to change the way we live our life. It's going to cause us to take our plans and our time and our resources and give them to him, just as we talked about yesterday in that service, if you were able to be here. So one of the things that we ought to see in our life is a love for him that is real. And that takes place there in verse 48. And then you come down to this arrest. And again, it's just fascinating to me what's happening here. It's so ridiculous that they would think they could do such things, but Jesus submitted to this. Look at verse 50. After Judas had kissed him, Jesus said unto him in verse 50, friend, wherefore art thou come? Wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. I would not want to be one of those soldiers and stand before God one day having arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And but what are they doing really when you can picture this in a criminal setting where someone's committed a crime and now they're going to arrest him and they're going to grab onto him and they're going to hold him fast and they're going to keep him from going where he wants to go. They're exerting their will upon him, or so they think. We talked about loving the Lord. How submitted are we to him in terms of letting him have his will in our life? What they're doing is they're saying, we're going to exercise our will upon you. We're going to make you go where we want you to go. And if he hadn't have submitted, they wouldn't have taken him anywhere, of course. How good are we at letting God direct our life? You know, rather than laying hands on him and making him go someplace, what we ought to hope is that he would direct our life. Amen? Where does God want us to be hour by hour and day by day? I have no doubt in my mind on Sunday morning, it's one of the reasons I think Sundays are so special, I know where God wants me to be at 11 o'clock, or for that matter, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, right here in church. Amen? And I don't always know exactly where God wants me to be, but a lot of the time I do. And on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, it's just good to be in church because I know, hey, I'm in God's will. I'm right where he wants me to be. On Tuesday night, we go out and we visit, and I know that's where God wants me to be. Yesterday, it was very clear. We knew what God wanted us to do all day long. We came down and we prepared, and then we held the services yesterday and went to the graveside, and again, right where God wanted us to be. How many hours of your week do you think you are where God wants you to be? Now, as a family, for example, when you're younger, I know this, God wants us to provide for our family. So you got a job and you go to work, that's good. God wants you to work so that you can provide for your family. But there are other opportunities to spend our time for God. And what's interesting is many times we do the same thing that these people did. Instead of saying, where does God want me to be? We take control and we decide where we'd like to go instead. A good prayer would be, Lord, would you direct my steps instead of having me direct your steps? A good prayer would be, Lord, have your will in my life instead of trying to exert our will on him. So you've seen two things already. There's this, is our love for him genuine in verse 48? And then is his will for our life being followed, or are we causing him to follow our will in verse 50? Now, in verse 51, Peter, he's not named here, and that's kind of gracious of Matthew to leave his name out because we know from other Gospels he's the one. He says, one of them, Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest, and that fellow's name we know from another Gospel is Malchus, and smote off his ear. Now, what's Peter doing here? I've already told you, God had a plan, and the Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples. He said, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise the third day. And he told them all that already. I don't understand why they didn't hear it very well, but they didn't. And even already once, Peter, when Jesus told him that he was going to be crucified, Peter said, no, we'll never let that happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. He literally referred to this decision or this idea Peter had as something that was not God's will, but the devil's will. And now they're in the garden and the arrest is taking place. And I can't think that Peter would have forgotten all that's happened already. But Peter simply says, no, we're not going to have it this way. And you got to give Peter credit for one thing. How many Roman soldiers were there? And they've got swords and they've got staves and they're professionals, and Peter's not a professional soldier. But Peter has a sword and he pulls that sword out and he's going to fight. I appreciate his zeal. It would have been better if he'd have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's interesting? Sometimes Christians today don't have any zeal at all. Do we have a zeal for the Lord? How excited are we about serving him? How willing are we to take our life in our hands as Peter's doing right here and give it, if necessary, for the Lord. There's a story that from the 1800s, and the names would escape me, but there were many of them, that were missionaries that began to go around the world and preach the gospel. And some of the first missionaries, interestingly enough, went to areas like India and Burma, which is now called Myanmar. And they went to those places and they preached the gospel. But in the mid-1800s, there were a number of missionaries that went to the continent of Africa. And at that time, they did not have the medical technology we have today, and there were very terrible diseases in Africa. And those missionaries would go to Africa, and they would literally train here in the nation of the United States. They'd train, and they would raise support, and then they would get their preparations all made, and they'd go to Africa, and they would live about 6 months, and they would die of some disease. And they kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going. Why would they do that? Why would these missionaries, and I can just story after story of couples, husbands and wives, that went to Africa and lived a very short while and then died. Why would they do that? And you've heard the quote that one man made about sacrificing or giving up that which he can't keep. You can't keep your life. You can't keep your possessions, so that he could have something he could never lose, which of course is the riches in heaven and the souls that would be saved. There's a zeal that seems to have gone out of Christianity today, doesn't it? Folks that just aren't ready to step up and serve anymore, and they're not ready to take a risk or to inconvenience themselves even in some cases. But Peter drew his sword and, misguided as it was and out of God's will, struck off the servant's ear. And I'd pray some of us would be willing to draw a different sword, amen, and go out and use it. And it's as easy as talking to someone at work or inviting someone to church or inviting someone out to services for Resurrection Sunday or going on visitation and knocking on a door. And we've seen folks saved. We baptized two last Sunday because of a service of labor that folks did here with the Word of God. So you see this love that Judas didn't have that we should. You see this arrest where they try to impose their will on God and we should let God impose his will on us. We saw the zeal that Peter had that was misguided. We should have a proper zeal. Look at verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, talking to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou, in verse 53, that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Do you realize how much power God really has? You ever feel outnumbered? You ever feel like a situation is bigger than you are? You ever come to a place in your life to where you just kind of want to give up because it doesn't seem like you've got what it takes to get over the obstacle or to get past that problem or whatever? Look what God could do if he wanted to. Amen? Now, if he can do that, and he forfeited that opportunity to demonstrate his power in this passage, he submitted himself so that you and I could be saved. But what do you think God could do if we genuinely prayed and genuinely trusted him to take care of us? Amen? Think of the power that God has. I've heard someone say it, and I've repeated it often. You against the rest of the world, if it's you and God against the rest of the world, you're in the majority. The power that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, he was willing to go to that cross and die for our sins, and so he withheld that request for that power. But when he comes back, that power is going to be demonstrated, isn't it? Had a fellow ask me about a month ago if I thought we were living in the first part of the Revelation, and the idea being that maybe the tribulation has already begun. I do not believe the tribulation has started yet, but we are living in a period of time when Christ is revealing himself. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have letters to seven churches. Remember those? And in those letters to those seven churches, we're a church. And those churches were revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, just like our job is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to this community and to send out missionaries around the world and to reach the neighborhood and so forth. And yes, we're living in a portion of the revelation, but not the tribulation. When the Lord Jesus Christ begins to reveal himself to the world, I believe the Bible is very clear. He's going to take us to be with him first. And then there's going to be a pouring out of wrath upon this world, which is going to be indicative of what he could have done back there when he was crucified. He chose to submit at that time, but there's a day coming when God's power is going to be shown to the world very clearly. God has the power. We know about that power because we read about it in the Word of God. And that same power that God can use to judge the world, God can use in our life. Amen? To get us past the obstacles that we have and to get us through the trials of life and also to allow us to be successful in serving him. And I don't know how to explain it exactly, but I do know one thing. One of the reasons that we have not seen that power is because we're not asking enough. Amen? One of the most important services in a church is prayer meeting on Wednesday night because we come here and ask for God to reveal his power. Yesterday morning, I was preaching, and it was an interesting day. I knew that there would be some folks here that were not saved. And in one situation, sadly, one of them was not able to be here during the service, and that made me sad because I knew something, and I knew that Leo's prayer would have... Leo wanted his family to be saved. And so not all of them were able to be here for the service. And then I found out later from Penny that it was on Facebook and that some folks listened and heard it there. But at the end of the service, I don't usually do this kind of invitation except in a funeral. I talked to folks and explained to them how to pray and ask Christ to save them. And I kind of gave them the words to say more or less. And then right about where Brother Gonzalez is sitting, after maybe a row back, when I finished that, I said, has anybody here that just prayed that prayer? And this person sitting over there just raised their hand, put their hand down. Now, I'm not sure if anybody else did, but praise God, there's one. Amen? You know what would cause that to happen? The power of God. Do you know why anything happens in our life that is, pleases God? Because of the power of God. We'd like to see God pour his power out, and I think it's very important for us to be praying for that, living for that. It all kind of leads up to it. If you look at the order of events here, loving him is what you see first, and then submitting to his will is what you see next. And then that zeal that we can have certainly is important, but ultimately it's his power that's going to get the job done. What could God do? We see it right here. What could God do in our midst? We see it right here, do we not? Interesting as we see the development. Let's finish up here. We're almost out of time. So now, in verse 55, in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, and he looks out at this, I think largely it's a collection of Roman soldiers, and there are also some other folks there with them. We know that the servant of the high priest was there. Certainly, maybe some other people that were involved in the priesthood or whatever. But he looks out under the multitude in verse 55, and he says this. He says, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? And a stave is a spear, once again, a principal Roman weapon they had. For with swords and staves for to take me? He says, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. It's interesting. Jesus never hid from anybody, did he? Now, there were a couple of occasions to where he took steps earlier in his ministry to not be taken too soon. But he always knew that this day was coming. And in the meantime, he was right there with them the whole time. Sometimes people think that God's hiding from them. And that somehow God's not revealing himself to them. And one of my favorite stories to go along with that was one time we had a lady in our church in Maryland whose husband had passed away. Well, he was in the hospital. He had a heart attack the day after Thanksgiving, and I had just gotten back into town. I went straight to the hospital, and the woman said to me, she said, "I've been praying for God to help me, and I just don't see God doing anything." And her name was Mrs. Baker, and I said, "Well, Mrs. Baker, don't you understand that your current pastor and your former pastor and your family, God allowed your family to come in to be in town, and then a whole lot of members in the church have come to visit with you. God is sending a lot of folks here to comfort you." And isn't it funny how sometimes we pray and we look for an answer, and God gives us the answer, but it's not what we expected, so we don't think he's answered yet. And just kind of coming back to the passage, what he says here is this. He says, "I've never been hiding from you. Why do you feel like you have to suddenly come and arrest me?" Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. He's not hiding from us. He might be waiting on us. Amen? In your life, you have a situation and you're not sure what to do. And he's not hiding from you. He's available to you. He's always been right there. The availability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that amazes me because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve his availability like that. I ought to love him as Judas should have. I ought to submit to him and let him lead me rather than the arrest that we saw take place. I ought to have a zeal to serve him, and I ought to be I'm reminded of his power. But when it comes right down to it, he's right there. I like that availability when I witness to somebody, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I told you this story one time of the fellow that was blind, and he was walking across a parking lot in Dallas, Texas. I used to go soul winning with this fellow, and he taught me some things about blind people. And he, this fellow loved to witness. He was walking across a parking lot using his cane to avoid obstacles, and he came and heard a police car, and he heard the radio in the police car, and he walked up to the police car, and he was always looking for a chance to witness to somebody, and he'd have always been carrying a tractor or whatever. He walked up to the police car, and he says to the man in the police car, he says, "Do you know there's a better form of communication than that radio you've got?" He said, "There's a form of communication that doesn't need electricity. It does not have any limitations as far as the atmosphere or an antenna or a device that has to work. And it's always 100% of the time effective. It is absolutely accurate, and you can use it. Anybody can use it." And the policeman says, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he said, "Prayer. We can always talk to God." Today, I suspect some of us have situations in our life, and somehow the devil has convinced us that it's an impossible situation. We've drawn some kind of a barrier. What I mean by that is we've kind of said, "Well, God can't do this or God can't do that." And there's some things God won't do. God can do anything, but there's some things he won't do. And we assume that since he won't do certain things, that our problem is beyond his solution. Folks, look at his power. He's able. Look at his availability. He's ready. Look at his will. He's willing. I don't think the problem's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the problem is us. And again, you see the problem pointed out here so clearly. That person that pretends to love him and really doesn't. That person that, rather than following his will, is going to cause Jesus to submit to their will. That person that, like Peter, that has a zeal, but it's a zeal that's within their own guidelines, and they're not going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to do what they want to do. There's that person that doesn't understand the power of God, and folks, don't doubt God. And then there's that person that just doesn't think God is available. I don't care what problem you've got. I don't care what situation you face. I don't care how bad of a picture of that situation you can paint in your mind or you can describe to somebody. There's nothing bigger than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? what he could have done and what he did were two very different things. He could have avoided the betrayal. He could have simply destroyed the Roman army and walked away free. He could have avoided the arrest or prevented the arrest. He was willing to submit to all that because he loves us. And here's the closing thought. If he was willing to submit in such a great way, because he loves us so much, and allow himself to be humiliated, allow himself to be arrested, allow Judas to think he was getting away with something when really it was God's plan all along. If Jesus was willing to do all that back then, don't you think he's willing to do things for us now? Amen? Are you discouraged? Let me ask you this. Who on earth has someone that loves them any more than you do? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who on earth has someone that is more capable of helping than you do? Because the Lord Jesus Christ can help you. Amen? I hope we never fall into that devil's trap of feeling desperate or feeling defeated or feeling like there's no hope. Because when you look at what Jesus did for you because he loved you, what he allowed to happen so that you could be saved, and what he can do, his ability, his power, his availability, I think there's not much to be worried about. Amen? I think God can do some things that we couldn't even imagine. And it all starts right here with this thought that he's available, or ends with this thought, he's available. He's ready if we'll just come to him. I think I know everyone here today, and I think we're all saved. Amen? I know we would like to see God do some things in our life. I know I would. He's a God that can. He's a God that cares. He's a God that's available. Young person, old person, doesn't matter. Just let him have his will. Love him and let him have his will in your life, and you'll see that he can do some great things. Let's all stand and pray.